Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I brought my coffee mugs today. I don't know if you can read this from the back. I'm sure you can see the little cross that's on it. It says, once forgiven, act forgiven. Pick these up at a prison ministry banquet. They have these silent auctions at the prison ministry, and these were cheap enough that I could afford them. And I brought those home, and I guess I've been mulling over that saying as I drink coffee from one of these mugs in particular quite often. I've been mulling over that phraseology. And before I tell you what I think it might mean, I want you to think about it. What did the producer or the maker of that cup intend? Once forgiven, act forgiven. And if you don't mind jotting down the thought or thoughts that you have, I'd appreciate you sharing those with me after the lesson today, maybe during lunch or thereafter, because I'm sure you're going to come up with some things that I didn't come up with in my sermon. What would you interpret the saying to mean? What would be your interpretation? I've already given you a hint as to where I'm going to go, at least initially, with this passage that we read from Matthew chapter 6. How am I to act forgiven? How does that translate in daily behavior? I'm going to have five things that I will list, and there's an innumerable amount, I'm sure, that we could have come up with. But the first one is, if I am forgiven, then I must be forgiving. How do I act forgiven? I am merciful to others. Look at this passage again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus puts it pretty clear, doesn't he? There is a response that I should have to the sins of others because of God's response to mine. And in fact, is he just implying or is he emphatic? If I am not forgiving, I will not be forgiven. In the parable in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 23, that Jesus discusses with his apostles after Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Peter wanted them out. I can forgive you once or I can forgive you twice. Peter said, do I have to forgive 7 times? And what was Jesus' response? 70 times 7. And even then he wasn't saying you only forgive 490 times. What Peter had done is he had taken an old rabbi's teaching of forgiving 3 times, and that's what the rabbis taught, doubled it and added one for good measure and came up with 7. Peter thought he was really going overboard when he says, do I have to forgive 7 times? And Jesus just multiplied it times 70. And what he was saying was this: you must always be willing to forgive. If I start counting off how many times I've forgiven someone, am I more concerned about the time that I get to quit forgiving than I am in being merciful? I think that's the point. In this particular parable, Jesus said there was a man who owed a great deal. So much, in fact, that it would be impossible for him to pay it off. He owed 10,000 talents. One talent is worth 15 years' wages. 10,000 talents would be 150,000 years' wages. How in the world do you pay off something like that? And he came to the king, and the king said, pay up. And he said, I can't. Please be merciful to me. And the king said, "No, I'm going to cast you and your children and your wife and everything that you possess away from me." And he begged, and the king said, "Okay, I forgive you." Such a debt. A talent is also 70 to 90 pounds worth of gold. One talent. So if you were to multiply that out at $300 an ounce, and now gold, I think, is trading closer to $400 an ounce. Yeah, $430, all right. I just got it written at $300 an ounce. That would come out to $4,320,000,000,000 in our terminology today. You think you owe a lot? It would be impossible for us to pay off such a debt. And that was the point that Jesus was making. This servant of the king owed that much. And the king simply said, "Okay, you can go. I forgive you everything." And he came across another one of his servants. This servant of the king came across another servant and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the guy owed him only 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage. So as comparison to 150,000 years worth of working, this man owed one-third of a year. And the servant that had been forgiven much could not see his way clear to forgive little. And word got back to the king. And what happened? His debt was reinstated. Listen to how Jesus concludes this parable. Verse 34. "And in anger his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." What's Jesus saying? If I don't have a forgiving spirit, I will not be forgiven. Because in comparison to the wrong that you have done me, it is so small and insignificant. To what I have done to God. And God has been willing to forgive me. A God of purity, a God of light, a God of love. If a man says that he loves God whom he has not seen and hates his brother whom he has seen, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. 1 John 4, verse 20. The principle is this: when I am forgiven by God, I have to act forgiven, and one way that I act forgiven is I show the mercy that God has shown to me, with damning results if I don't. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Galatians 6, beginning with verse 1. Once forgiven, act forgiven, certainly must include showing mercy to others because God has been merciful to me. What's another aspect of acting forgiven? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. This is something that probably many of your minds went to. What does it mean to act forgiven? "It's only by God's grace that my slate is wiped clean. How in the world could I ever pay back on my own $4 trillion plus? Only by God's mercy have I been freed from my sins." Some, during Paul's time here in Romans chapter 6, thereby concluded that if God is merciful, if God is full of grace, then I'll just keep on sinning. If he can forgive that much, then surely he can forgive this much more. And so Paul asks the question here in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His response? God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? What's the principle? Once I am forgiven, I don't continue in sin just so I can be forgiven over and over again because God is gracious and God is merciful. No, Paul says, when I was forgiven of my sins, I died to them. I've got some interesting interpretations, according to the Greek, of what it means to be forgiven. The first one, though, is fairly obvious. Let's go to Psalms chapter 85. To be forgiven means to be absolved of wrongdoing. In Psalms 85, beginning with verse 2, "Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people, thou didst pardon all their sin." Now that's a fairly obvious connotation of forgiveness, to simply have it wiped clean. As a criminal who is pardoned by the governor has his slate wiped clean, God has pardoned us. To forgive means to let go, to release, as in a legal obligation, to release someone from office, from debt, perhaps even from punishment, to pardon. But did you know that forgiveness, that same word, can also be used in this connotation? To divorce. Think again. To let go. To release from legal obligation. In fact, that same term in the Greek has been used in the sense of, in the common Greek usage, it has been used in the sense of a man divorcing his wife. Now, at first glance, that seems kind of odd. How can forgiveness go along with divorce? Once divorced, act divorced? It means to set something completely aside. In fact, it can mean to hurl it away from you to the greatest distance possible. What has God done with me? He has taken that which bound me, as in an unholy marriage, and He has divorced me of it. Now, we know under the old law, once a man put away his wife, he was forbidden to go back to her. That was one of God's laws. Now, Moses had written those laws of divorcement because of the hardness of heart Jesus revealed to man. But nonetheless, that was one of those laws. Once the union was broken, it was never to be allowed to be united again. You think about that with regards to sin and with what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6. And he says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we go back into sin? God forbid. How can we who died to sin be any longer therein? That relationship is no more. Once forgiven, act forgiven means that I avoid sin as much as I can in my life. I no longer allow it to be a part of me. I am separated from it. It has been hurled from my presence. So, act forgiven, be merciful. Act forgiven, avoid sin. Act forgiven, take joy in your salvation. There's another Old Testament writing that I want to turn to. This is the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk asks God a lot of questions. In fact, if you read the book of Habakkuk, you almost wonder how come he's not struck with lightning when he starts. Because he's saying, God, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen. And what he was saying was, I don't know why you allow this nation of Israel to exist because it is so evil. And God said, okay, I'm going to take care of this nation. I'm sending another nation against it, the kingdom of Assyria, by way of interpretation. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute. Assyria is worse than we are. God, I don't understand why you're using Assyria to punish us. But through the process of this dialogue with God, Habakkuk finally reaches the conclusion that God knows what he's talking about. And that he, as a prophet, doesn't have all the answers. And he concludes with this passage. It's a beautiful passage. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What kind of picture is Habakkuk painting there? He has just said, though everything in my life is topsy-turvy and nothing is going right, though I look for a harvest and it's gone, my herds and they've been stolen. It sounds a lot like Job. The fig tree is not blossoming. There's no grapes on the vine. Though all goes wrong, listen to this next passage, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me tread upon the high places. Once forgiven, act forgiven, take joy in your salvation. Do I realize how much God has done for me by sending His Son? I don't think I do. I think I try, but I don't think I do. Do I understand what a gift it is to be forgiven? Habakkuk says, though everything else goes wrong, I've got a blessing that surmounts it all. Though the obstacles in life are great, I will be like a deer on the high places, bounding over all that life presents to me because I have salvation. Hinds' feet in high places is taken from this passage in Habakkuk. You ever read it? I have to admit that until this week, I had never read it. I'd heard about it. I'd heard references to it, but I didn't have a clue necessarily as to what it was all about because I'd never read the little allegory. In this afternoon's devotional, I'm going to read several pages of this book, not because it's inspired, but because she has some things to say that made me think about my life. Look again. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me tread upon my high places. Habakkuk says, Lord, you lift me up. Though I am in the valley of humiliation, you have taken me to the mountaintop through your love for me and my salvation. Once forgiven, act forgiven is to mean that I view life differently. Circumstances have no power over me. I have power over circumstances. Things can go wrong and I'm still right. Because I love the Lord and I know the Lord loves me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah said it's like putting on a garment. Do you have certain clothes that make you feel good? I'm not talking about the ones that are too tight right now. I'm talking about those clothes that you feel a little more dressed up. You just feel a little more presentable. Isaiah's got such spiritual clothes. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 10. With what is he clothed? I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. What's Isaiah saying? I am blessed like a bride or a groom with garments that surpass all others. Garments of righteousness. Garments of salvation. Must have been a little bit like what Joseph felt when he put on his coat given to him by his father. That special garment that said, you are my special son. I love you more than any of the others. And that's what it said. I'm not too sure about the wisdom of that. God has given us such clothing. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What's Paul revealing for us there? He says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that God is particular or that God loves someone above another. What he's saying is, in God and in Christ, you all are adorned with the garment of salvation through your faith and through your baptism. A garment of righteousness. Sometimes an armor which protects, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, as a soldier against the wiles of the devil. But nonetheless, that which possesses such wonderful qualities is not to be ignored. Once forgiven, act forgiven, take joy in your salvation that God has granted through such a simple means, an opportunity for me to be adorned with His love, with His righteousness. Once forgiven, act forgiven. Be merciful. Avoid sin. Take joy in your salvation. Once forgiven, act forgiven. Look forward. Because you are forgiven, you can look forward. You can have an eager anticipation or longing to your death. And only forgiveness brings that. What are you looking forward to? Not to dying. Paul says, it's not that I'm anxious about dying. Not that I want to put off this old body, but I know that when I do put off this old body, I'll be clothed with a new one. What am I looking forward to, Paul? I'm looking forward to that blessed hope that awaits me. Turn with me to the book of Titus, back to the New Testament, as Paul writes to his son in the faith. We want to emphasize verse 13. We'll start with verse 11. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, and to purify for Himself a people of His own who are zealous for good deeds. Paul says, Titus, here's how you encourage people to live rightly. Titus, here's how people can remain focused in an irreligious world, full of ungodliness, full of passions. Here's how, Titus, you can reach people with the truth and cause them to want to live soberly and righteously and godly. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about Christ's return. Tell them there's something better than what Satan has to offer, a momentary delight, the flesh pots of Egypt. There's a promised land awaiting for those who will but remain true. Once forgiven, act forgiven means I look forward to heaven because I have been able to lay hold of it in Christ's blood. There's a confidence there in Christ. Same book, first chapter, as Paul begins this letter to Titus. Special emphasis upon verse 2. How confident can I be that heaven awaits me? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised ages ago and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching which with I have been entrusted by command of God our Savior. Paul says, I'm writing this letter to you because I want to encourage you, because I want to strengthen you, because I know that in writing this letter I will not only increase your knowledge, I will further your faith. And the reason I want to do that is because you have a hope that you must lay hold of and hang on to. And that hope is a promise that God made ages ago. A promise that we know He will keep because He never lies. A promise which includes what? In what do we hope? Eternal life. I just can't imagine the Apostle Paul cowering beneath the blows of the Romans or the Jews. That wasn't his character. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul being timid about entering the gates of Philippi to teach the truth, even though he wasn't welcomed there. I see this man walking with confidence, with strength, with endurance. Why? Because he'd been forgiven. And in that forgiveness he had hope. And in that hope lay eternal life. And he trusted God to deliver. We may not always hold up our end of the bargain, but God will. In fact, as Paul ends his life and comes to the close of his days, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6, listen to the confidence that he has about his salvation. He knows that forgiveness represents eternity. Beginning with verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. How would you face death? You ever been close to death? You ever had a moment in your life when it could have gone either way? I had one at age 17. Could have gone either way. I'll tell you about that someday. What kinds of thoughts went through your mind if you've had such an experience or experienced it vicariously through the death of a loved one and had to reckon with your own frailty? Was it scary? Was it disconcerting? Did you come away from that brush with death confused? Ill at ease? Listen to Paul. Here he is saying, I'm almost ready. I'm almost there. It's about time for my departure. And listen to what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How does one view death with such calm assurance? Paul's looking at his own imminent death and he's saying, oh, well, race is almost over. Fight is almost done. And I know where I stand with the Lord. He continues. He's so positive because he knows, he trusts in his forgiveness. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. What's Paul's confidence? He's been forgiven and he's laid hold of eternal life. He's been forgiven and he's acting like it even on his deathbed. And I'm not saying that that means that he is on his deathbed here, but his death is imminent. Peter was told by God, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, around verse 16, he was told by Jesus that he was about to die. Perhaps Paul had the same message. As far as we know, Paul died a martyr's death, and so did Peter. And maybe God was preparing them. Jesus was allowing them to know. History reveals that, at least. The Bible doesn't. But history reveals that they died a horrible death. And perhaps Jesus was telling them this ahead of time so that when it took place, they could seize hold of the promises. I don't know how Paul knows that he's about to die. He doesn't reveal that to us. But no matter. He's assured of what? His salvation. He's been forgiven. He looks forward to that promise which God, who can never lie, has laid before him that says, Paul, when this life is over, the shell of your body will be laid to rest, but you'll be raised to walk immortal, eternal, forever with me. The crown of righteousness is yours because you have worn the robe of salvation and righteousness. Once forgiven, act forgiven. Be merciful. Avoid sin. Take joy in your salvation. Look forward to heaven. And lastly, share the good news. Why is Paul and Peter so adamant about sharing the message that they have received? Because they understand that it all goes back to the first. Would I have God's mercy? Then I must be merciful. And what's the greatest mercy I can show to someone else? Yes, I must forgive them of the way that they have done me wrong, but I must share with them God's love and mercy and forgiveness. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those that spread the tidings of good news or of peace. Paul repeats that in the book of Romans, chapter 10. You ever dreamed that someday there'd be a knock on your door? And you'd open the door and there'd be three or four people there standing with this humongous check, balloons streaming, Publishers Clearing House has come to your door, and you're the winner? Have you ever just longed for that call on the phone that says, this is Publishers Clearing House, and we want to make sure you're going to be home on such and such a day? How much would it take to make you happy? How much would you have to receive? 167 million like that one lady did with the lottery? Would that make you happy? Paul knows that God has promised to him the greatest gift of all, eternal life. We must be ready to receive such a message, accepting of it, obedient to it, but understand that it's not just for us. That God has provided a way for us to be the bearers of good news to others. If I really understand my forgiveness, if I really comprehend eternal life, if I glory in my salvation, if my life is one that is patterned after Jesus, can I turn a blind eye, a deaf ear, a cold heart to the lost? It'd be like a doctor driving by the scene of an accident. There's plenty of reasons to go on by. Perhaps he's scheduled for surgery. Perhaps he doesn't want the liability that comes with helping someone like that. Perhaps he's fearful of the unsanitary conditions. There's all sorts of reasons to drive by, but could one who knows how to save and cause someone else to live ignore their plight? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of peace. Once forgiven, act forgiven means that I share my joy. I can't hold it in. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's my interpretation of once forgiven, act forgiven. Don't forget to tell me what yours was. We have been born anew. Dead to the old man of sin, he's been crucified, Romans chapter 6. Raised to walk a new life. We should be able to look to God and His promises no matter what this world throws at us, though there be no blossoms on the fig tree, though there be no grapes on the vine, though there be no herds in the stalls, though everything goes wrong, I glory in the God of my salvation. We've been forgiven, brothers. Sisters, when baptized into Christ by faith, we put Him on and became God's children. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Once forgiven, have you been forgiven? Or having been forgiven, have you not acted like you were God's child? Count the grace of God as forbearance. He's still waiting. He's forbearing just a little longer, ending our lives or coming back again, so that as many as possible might be saved. God's love, held out like a robe. Yes, even for you. If you'll but come as we stand and sing.